Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Psalm 96. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. And the book of Psalms is about halfway through your Bible. It's the biggest book of the Bible, and we're going to be in Psalm 96. And so you're looking for the big number 96, and we're just going to be in that whole chapter this morning. Today is kind of a bittersweet day for us. For 6 years, we have met here at the YMCA, first starting in the Youth Center, and then about 2 years ago, moving into this space, and the next week, Lord willing, moving over to St. Luke's Lutheran Church. And so it's kind of a bittersweet day for us because on the one hand, I know I haven't really discussed this, but on the one hand, we've been praying for this opportunity for a while now. To be honest with you, 4 years ago, my wife and I heard about St. Luke's and the space there and just started praying that God would give us a building that we could use, and even particularly that one. And it's just so cool that our hands weren't in it. We didn't push. They just called us randomly in July and said, would you guys consider this? And so it's cool to see how God was answering prayers for the last couple of years. And so it's very exciting that we get to go to this space and get to be a part of the new chapter and the next chapter of Sunbury City Church. And yet it's also sad because for many of us, we have arrived here early. We've stayed late. We've helped set up chairs. We've helped take down. Many of us have had incredible conversations with each other, just fellowshipping here or in the back room or conversations at the doors. Some of us have cried together. We have really done life together in this space. I have no idea why I'm crying, but it really is kind of a bittersweet moment. 6 years of ministry that God has allowed us to do here. And he's just provided this space when nobody else in town would provide us a space. And now we've seen so many people come to faith in Christ that even in the last month I've heard of 2-3 people coming to faith in Christ through Sunbury City Church. And it's just so awesome to see what God is doing and to know that there are others who can't even be here this morning that are still blessed by our ministry and by the ministry of the church here. And so I just want to take a moment to first praise God for that. But I also want to take a moment to praise God for the YMCA and to pray for the YMCA and for the work that they do here. They have been so good to us. Even in the fact that we started talking with them about this possibility, they said, hey, if something doesn't work out, you're more than welcome to come back. And that doesn't happen, guys. In the church world, that doesn't happen. And so it's an amazing blessing what God has done. And so I just want to take a moment just to praise God this morning and then pray for our transition to St. Luke's. So let's pray. Father, we are humbled by how good you are to us. God, I'm humbled by the fact that you would love us, that you would send your son to die for us. But I'm humbled beyond that you would give us gifts like the YMCA. Open doors and open hearts to be able to do ministry and be able to connect with others in this community and point people to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for their partnership. Thank you for Ralph, who's been here faithfully as a helper and a guide from the YMCA. God, would you bless the YMCA? Would you continue to increase what they're doing here, God? Would you help them to continue to have an incredible impact in our community? And would you bless Ralph, God? Would you bless him and his family? Would you encourage their hearts, and would you help them to know that you love them and that you care for them? Father, would you be with us as we transition to St. Luke's? Father, would you go before us? God, would that new chapter of the history of Sunbury City Church be a chapter in which you are honored, in which you are glorified, in which your name is exalted in this city and in this school district and across this valley? God, we want to see more and more people reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so would you use that facility there to do that? Father, thank you for your good gifts to us, and we pray. Would you please prepare our hearts now for your word? we ask in your name. Amen. Well, hopefully you made it to Psalm 96 by now. And as we jump in this morning, I want you to think for a moment. I know I've used this example multiple times, but I think it's fitting for what we're going to talk about today. And I want you to think for a moment if you won the lottery. Okay, I'm not advocating you play, but if you won the lottery, you know, the lottery's gotten so large that even the Mega Millions, they thought about changing its name to the Mega Billions. And so just imagine what would happen for a moment if you hit the jackpot. Imagine what you would do the moment you found out that you had hit the jackpot. Now, I know some of us think, oh, okay, I would keep it to myself. My guess, though, the moment you won $1 billion, you'd be telling everybody. You'd be telling everybody in your family. You'd be telling your friends. I mean, you might be the most unemotional person ever. I mean, you might be worse than Ben Stein. Do you know who Ben Stein is, the clear eyes guy? You might be worse than him. But my guess is if you got that ticket and you found out you won $1 billion, you'd be jumping out of your chair for joy. And then after that, my guess is that you'd be doing one of two things. You'd be going and telling a bunch of people that you know who are close to you, that you trust, that you won this money. You want to know, you want others to know and to experience the kind of excitement that you have. And then the second thing, some of us might then take that debt and start, or take that money and start buying a bunch of things. Maybe we want a new car, a new house, a new gadgets, whatever it is. Or we would take that money and we would pay off our debt or pay off other people's debts or whatever it is. We would just take that and just go to town with the money. But no matter what happens, if you win that kind of money, if you have that kind of excitement, it's going to move you to action. It's going to move you to action. You're not going to be able to just sit there with the ticket and just think, oh, that's great. It's going to move you. It's going to cause you to get out and to move you to some sort of action because of the excitement that you cannot contain. And the reality is that is exactly what should happen to each one of us if we believe in Jesus Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, it ought to change us. It ought to lead us to live differently. It ought to lead us to action and move us to action. Because if we believe in Jesus Christ, we should come to the reality that we were once in sin and walking away from the ways of God, and now we're freed. We've been given life, and we've been given hope beyond this earth, and we've been given a peace that we've never experienced before. And because of that, it should cause us to celebrate and cause us to move to action. And that's exactly what we see in Psalm 96 as we jump into that this morning. You see, what we're going to see in Psalm 96 this morning is that worship of our Messiah, when we understand the one who's come and has rescued us and has changed our lives, worship of him must move us to missions. It must move us out to missions. So with that, let's go ahead and jump into Psalm 96 this morning. Psalm 96, starting in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar in all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So this January and February, we are in a series in which is entitled Replanted. And it's titled Replanted because there's a couple of topics that we just want to push pause on normally going through books of the Bible and just push pause to really dive into some topics that we believe are helpful for us and can really reorient us for 2019. And so a couple of weeks ago, we dove into the topic about the Bible and how important the Bible is for us and how we should be reading and engaging the Bible on a daily basis so it can change us. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the importance of prayer and how Jesus calls us to obey him first. And as we obey him, he says, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. And that happens because our hearts are changed to follow him. And so we saw the importance of prayer, and we saw how we need to love God's commands. And as we love his commands, our hearts are changed, and we begin to see God do mighty works in our lives. And then last week, through the video, we talked a bit about race and how God has sent Jesus not just for those who look like us, but he actually sent Jesus to die on the cross and rise from the dead for peoples of all nations, even our very enemies, even the very people who hate us and want to kill us. He has called us to go and care for them. And so Jesus is not a Western God, is not a white God, is not a Pennsylvania God, but is a global God. And that brings us into today, in which we see in Psalm 96 that really the response is, in fact, that we should take the good news of Jesus to the globe. That if we believe in Jesus, we should want those around the world, every child, every man, every woman around the world to know about Jesus Christ. I don't have the precise data for you this morning, but in years past, I've looked up on the Joshua Project, which tracks people groups all around the world. And according to their numbers, there's about 6,000 to 7,000 people groups around the world that do not have a regular presence of Jesus Christ in their people group. So what that means is that there are no known Christians, or there are very few known Christians to take the good news of Jesus to their people group. 6,000. And we live in a day and age in which just get on your phone in 3 seconds, you can find anything. And there are people around the world who don't have the Bible and don't have the message of Jesus in their own language and are dying without him. And so the psalmist is going to encourage us this morning that we must take the good news to the world. In order to see that, we're going to look at a couple things this morning. We're going to look at the heart for missions, we're going to look at the horizon for missions, and then we're going to look at the hero for missions. So let's start with the heart for missions, because I realize that for some of us, this is a new concept to see the good news of Jesus Christ go beyond our city, beyond our valley, beyond our country, to the world. But this is really something that we see all throughout the Bible, and it's something that we've seen all throughout the history of the church. You see, if we had time to look at it, we could jump to Acts chapter 8. When the early church was gathered, and when a man named Stephen stands up and begins to preach about Jesus, and they pick up stones and they stone him to death. And from that point, the church spread. And as they spread, the early church was fearful of persecution, afraid that they would be killed for their faith, and yet they take their faith to others. It does not stop them. And then from there we see in Acts chapter 13 that people gathered together in the church of Antioch, and they see some of the best people in that church, and they see God calling them to go to the nations. And so they pray over them. They pray over Paul and Barnabas, and they send them out to the nations. You see, as a church historically, we are a people that raise up our best and send them to the nations so that others might know Jesus Christ. And we've seen other people not in the Bible who do the same thing. People like John Williams and James Harris from London, who in 1839 left London and went to an island called New Hebrides over by Australia and went to those people to declare the gospel to them. And we see these two men within moments of arriving on land, the people taking them captive, killing them, and then eating them. And we see just 48 years later, a man by the name of John Patton, who was raised up and sent to the very same people. Just imagine this, your friend saying, hey, I want to go to the island that some other people were killed and murdered and eaten alive. Everyone's trying to discourage him from doing this, and he says, no, they need the truth of Jesus Christ. And so he goes to that island, he risks his life, he lives in fear, and now 200 years later, just this past few months, the New Hebrides people have done a ceremony asking God for forgiveness of killing John Williams and James Harris, and they are a Christian community today because of the sacrifice of those three men saying, it doesn't matter, I want you to know about Jesus Christ. We see other people like Adoniram Judson, a missionary to Burma. And just before he left for Burma, he wanted this woman to be his wife, and listen to the letter that he wrote to his first wife's father. He says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Men like him who wrote that and then would go on to lose two wives and 13 children, and he lost colleague after colleague after colleague due to sickness and due to other miseries that were in the area. And he did that because he saw who Jesus Christ was, and he said, it is worth it. It is not a waste of my life, because I will spend eternity with God, and if there's hope that these people may too spend an eternity with God, I will risk it all. These are just a few of the stories of men and women who've taken that. Men and women, I want to be examples for us today as we dive into Psalm 96, to be examples, because my hope someday would be that we can raise up men and women from this congregation and send them to the nations to start churches and to see others come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as we do that, as we long for that, we see Psalm 19 really teach us about the heart of missions, why we should be about this. And there's three things that Psalm 19 shows us. The first is that God deserves our praise because of his power. The reason that the nations all around us deserve the praise of God, and the reason that God deserves praise from all the nations around us is because of his power. Look with me at verses 1 to 6. The psalmist starts this psalm by saying and calling us to sing to the Lord a new song. He says, sing all the earth, bless the Lord's name. And then he gives us some reasons for that. Notice the reasons he gives. He says that we need to tell others about the salvation of God and to declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works to all the peoples. And he says that God should be feared above all other gods because they are worthless. God made everything. He made the heavens and he made the earth, and so we should praise him and proclaim him. And so just right off the bat, the psalmist is telling us how great and awesome God is, and because of that, we should tell others about Jesus. Look what he does. He compares him to other gods. What did these other gods create? Nothing. What did God create? Everything. Even the very material that you used to make that other god, God created. You know how weird that is? I don't believe in you, but I'm going to take what you've created and I'm going to fashion it to worship something else. And the psalmist is saying, no. God is creator. He is powerful. But then he talks about the salvation that he brought. Now, what salvation are they talking about? Well, if you just go back to the book of Exodus, what you will find is that the people of God are in slavery for 400 years. They're crying out, God, help us, please. And finally, through a bunch of plagues and through a Passover in which all the firstborn of Israel is killed, God rescues them, takes them out, and gives them a new land and a new life and gives them a new identity. You see, they were rescued from this harsh slavery and set free to live for the Lord. That's the salvation story. That's what they're longing for. That's what the psalmist wants them to remember. And he wants them to speak about. And so the psalmist is saying the reason that we go and we give up our lives is because of what God has done for us. Because of the power that he has displayed in rescuing the people of God here. And yet, that's the same for us as well, right? Did you follow that line? Over here, the people of God are in slavery for 400 years, not able to live life as they were created to live, and God has to come, and the firstborn has to be killed, and the blood of the firstborn sets the people free. The Israelites are set free when they grab a lamb and place blood on the door, and they are set free. Does that story sound familiar? That's the Christian story, guys. We ourselves are in slavery to sin, only doing what our passions and flesh desire until God comes and rescues us. God's firstborn, the Lamb of God, his blood is shed. And we're rescued. And we're set free. And now the psalmist is saying, if that's true for you, then our eyes should be opened to tell the whole world around us about Jesus Christ. Because we see God's power even at work today. I mean, I'm amazed. If you were to think about what is the nation that is growing in Christianity the most, my guess, Iran would be at the bottom of your list. But do you know what nation is growing the most in Christianity? It's Iran. This isn't a cool, awesome, hip, trendy place to be a Christian. This is a place, if they find out you're a Christian, you're dead. And God, in the midst of that, is just bringing man and woman day after day to faith in Christ. It's like he's just laughing at the government. Do whatever you want. I'm going to use it to bring more glory to myself. Where we see his power even at work in our lives here, right? I mean, I can tell you story after story after story that I've heard just in the last few months of people coming to faith in Christ, of having this life of slavery and saying, no, I don't want to live there anymore. I want to be set free. I want to live for Christ. That's how great and awesome our God is. And we should want to take that to the entire world. But then the psalmist shows us the second thing. He says that God deserves our praise because of his purity. God deserves our praise because of his power, but he also deserves our praise because of his purity. Look at me at verses 7 to 9. He tells us to give glory and strength to the Lord and to bring an offering and to come into his courts and come into his presence. That we must worship him in holiness and we must tremble before him. So the psalmist is switching gears here. He's saying we need to worship God in the splendor of his gloriness. We need to see how amazing and awesome and glorious his holiness really is. Now, this idea of holiness is kind of complex, but the simplest way I've heard it explained is by an author and old professor of mine, Sinclair Ferguson. He says that holiness is really this idea in which we are entirely devoted to God. Every aspect of our being is devoted to God. And so that includes reality that we are free from sin and any impurity that would take place in this life. Any thought, any action, any word that is an impurity, those are taken away and we are set free to be fully devoted to Christ. So you got this holiness scale, you've got impurities, sins, whatever you will, and then you got holiness on the other side of the scale where you are completely and utterly devoted to the ways of God and you want to bring him glory in all things. And that's exactly what God does. He is utterly devoid of sin. There's not a single thing in him that does wrong. He's holy. He's devoted to himself. Now imagine this for a moment. This idea of purity can get lost. So imagine for a moment you have a 24-carat gold ring. 24-carat gold ring. I mean, you would marvel at that, right? There's nothing purer than that. All the impurities in the gold have been wiped away, have been burned away, and now they have reshaped this pure gold into this ring. The kind of ring that you'd just be in awe over, the kind of ring that my guess is we pulled all of our money together, we wouldn't have enough for the down payment. It is just this amazing kind of ring that you would be in awe over. And if you had it, you would tell everybody about this amazing ring because it's a spectacular sight to see. And the psalmist is saying, God is that pure. He's actually purer than 24 karat. He is cleaner. He's never done anything wrong, and we should be in awe over God. In fact, he says that we should tremble at that. We should tremble at the purity of God. Any of you ever take the long drive out to the Grand Canyon? Okay, a few people have. So a number of years ago, probably about 12, 13 years ago, got to go to the Grand Canyon. I remember coming up to the Grand Canyon and getting out and walking to the edge and just seeing this massive hole in the ground that goes thousands upon thousands of feet deep, 6,000 feet deep, and the rim is 277 miles long. It's this kind of feeling that as you walk up to it, you are amazed at the beauty and the grandeur of this hole in the ground. And yet you're incredibly in fear because there's no guardrail. One small step and you're done. And so you have this awe. You're amazed by it, and yet you're also fearful of this magnificent sight. And then the psalmist says that's exactly how we should be with the Lord. We should be in awe over his purity, but also recognize that because he's so pure, he can't be around those who are sinners. Which I think is all of us, if I were to be honest. So there should be this fear that we have. And yet there should be this praise because he's so pure. And the third thing that we see is that God deserves our praise because of his position. Look with me at verses 10 to 13. The psalmist says that we must say among the nations that the Lord reigns and that he established the world and it will not be moved. And that he will judge everyone fairly. And as a result of that, the heavens and the earth must sing for joy. So the psalmist is saying that God has this position as ruler over all things, that he gets to say what is right, he gets to say what is wrong, and that's because he's established everything, and because of that, that ought to give us pause to worship him. That ought to give us this great amount of pause that we would praise him. It's kind of like getting to the ocean, getting on the beach and seeing this magnificent ocean. It's amazing, and yet it should give us pause about the beauty of the ocean. Let me use this example. Forgive me if you're not a baseball fan, but we are in a period of time in which they are signing free agents, meaning a baseball player is no longer with another team and he can sign for whatever he wants. And right now, this offseason is one like no other because they have two of the best players that are free agents in all of baseball. And they're at a young age. And guess what? These guys know it. These guys know that they're good, know that they're young, and they know that they are going to be good for a long time, and so they are going to be the best at their position for a very long time. And guess what? They are commanding a high price like no one has ever seen in professional sports. You see, their position is causing these teams to just gawk at them. Oh my, like what would it be if we could actually sign that guy? And these guys are just thinking about how awesome and great they are, and it's because of the position that they're in, because of what they play, how they play it, and how young they are. Nobody can match those three things. And as a result, they're wanting praise in the form of money. And the psalmist is saying that's exactly what it should be like when it comes to God, that there's nobody that even comes close to God. Any God out there, it doesn't matter. There's no God that can come close to the God of the Bible. He holds the best position and he will never give that up. And then the psalmist says that there will be a time at the end of verse 13 in which he comes in his position, and he will judge you and I. He will judge us fairly, but he will judge us. And so we must be ready for that. We have to be ready and recognize that he is the judge, and we should be people who love him, cherish him, and are bringing his praise to all peoples. And church, guess what? When we do that, that actually gives us an incredible amount of joy. And the psalmist shows it by just showing how every element of the world is praising God. I mean, even the fact that the trees are standing and exulting and praising God. Every part of the world is praising God. So the reason that you and I must take this message of God and what he's done through Jesus Christ to the world is because he has power, he has purity, and he has position over all things. All the nations need to know who this God is because there's nothing that can compare to this God. There's nothing that will give them more joy and more satisfaction than God. And that leads us into our next main point, which is the horizon for missions. Where should we take this to? Or what is the goal of world missions? And the psalmist shows us two things that really feed into the goal of missions, which is the glory of God. Two kind of sub-goals, if you will. And the first one is that we must praise God among the peoples. God deserves praise because of his power, his purity, his position, And so our response should be that we want to praise him among the peoples. Look at me at verse 3. The psalmist says that we must declare his glory among the nations. And this isn't just political nations like the 220 nations we have in the world, but this is all people groups. The different kinds of peoples in these African nations that are gathered together, all those people groups, all ethnic and tribal nations must praise God because he deserves it. And so we should take that to the world. You see, church, Christianity is not a Western religion. It's not an American religion. Think about it. Jesus was not American. Jesus wasn't even white. He's a Middle Easterner. And as he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, they took that news about Jesus to Europe, to Africa, and to Asia far before it ever entered North and South America. You see, this is not a religion just for Americans, but it should be a religion, it should be a truth, a relationship with Jesus for the entire world. And yet there are many peoples and many places that are not worshiping God as he deserves to be worshiped. And the psalmist says that we would be filled with joy, that we should be filled with joy. And as a result of that, just overflow with praise for his name. You know, Revelation 5:9 puts it like this, that as John is looking into the heavens, he sees Jesus. And he says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For by your blood you ransomed a people from every tribe and language, people and nation." You see, so often we worry about the streets of gold, the decorations in our house in heaven. We don't ever think that heaven's going to display the glory of God. And one of the ways it displays the glory of God is to have Chinese brothers and sisters, Iranian brothers and sisters, American brothers and sisters, Japanese brothers and sisters, Indian brothers and sisters. They're worshiping God. That's what we'll do in heaven forever, is worshiping him. And the reason for that is because we were created for that. You see, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 tell us that man is created in the image of God. And what that means is that you and I, part of what that means is you and I are now created to be walking billboards to tell others about Jesus Christ, to just be pointing each other, whether you're a Christian or not. Our role is to point everybody back to Jesus Christ. And that's what we see. And the psalmist is taking that and saying, that's exactly what we should do. That when we realize what God has done for us, we should be going and be those walking billboards to the nations. That's not all he says. He also says that we must help the peoples praise God. We don't just take the news to the peoples, but we also help the peoples praise God. Look at me at verses 7 to 9. The psalmist is telling the families of the peoples to give glory and strength to God. It's not enough for peoples that currently praise God. And it's not enough that the people know intellectually about God. It's that the people need to love God, need to worship God, need to follow God, need to obey God. This goes far beyond just telling somebody about Jesus, but it's actually helping them to live for Jesus. It's helping them to know God and to know what it looks like to follow him. That's why in our mission statement, we say that we exist to glorify God by making disciples. We don't want to just make converts that, oh, they said a prayer, okay, that's great. But we want people to grow more and more and more into the likeness of Christ. And that's exactly what we see the psalmist tell us. So how do we do this? I want to give you some handles on how we do this. There's a couple of ways that we do this. One is each year, it's a few weeks late, but each year, at the end of the year, we have an offering that's called the Lottie Moon offering. And 100% of that offering from that Sunday goes to foreign missions. We are part of a larger denomination, and that denomination has a foreign mission group. And we send our money to them, and 100% goes to people taking the good news of Jesus around the world. And so I want to encourage you to be thinking about that. I want to encourage you even throughout the year to think about maybe giving more above and beyond to foreign missions, to the mission organization that's in our denomination, or even other mission organizations. There's one I highly recommend called Surge, out of the Philadelphia area, founded by Jack Miller in the 1980s. And they send men and women around the world to go and start churches as teams. And they've started a ton in Europe and Africa, and starting to get into Asia as well. I want to encourage you to be praying, God, how do we keep bringing the good news to the world around us, even with our money? Another way you can help and really be about the nations is to pray for them. My family got a book a number of weeks ago called Window on the World. Sorry, I don't know the name. Window on the World, put out by Operation World. And it goes through 100 different peoples around the world that do not have a regular presence of Jesus. It's got 2 pages. We read 1 page about the peoples, take a break. The next night, read the 2nd page, and then have some prayer requests for those peoples. We're just praying that God would raise up people to send. I want to encourage you, if you have a family, to do that, to be praying. A third way is I really want to challenge you to pray for yourself and to pray for your kids. I want to challenge us to be praying for ourselves. God, are you or will you be calling me to leave everything to go to the nations? Pray for your kids. My hope is that some of you kids in here are going to be missionaries someday. As much as your parents probably hate me for saying that, I really do hope that some of us kids would be raised up and go to the ends of the world, so that people can know about Jesus Christ. And so parents, let's start praying about it as our family, as a family. Those are a couple of ways that we can actually partake and be a part of world missions. But that leaves us with one more question, because this is a huge and it's a difficult task for us to do, and we can't just muster up strength on our own to do it. So the question is how will we even be able to do this? So let's turn and look at the hero for missions. The hero for missions. And as we look at that, we're going to see that we partake in missions because our Messiah purchased our salvation. The reason that we go, the reason that we give up everything, the reason that those men I described at the beginning left their lives is because they realized that their Messiah had purchased their salvation and given them eternal life. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. The psalmist is saying that we need to sing to the Lord, we need to bless his name, we need to tell of his salvation. Again, why? What's going on here? He's calling them to remember the Exodus story, and now he's calling us to remember our own Exodus story. He's calling us to remember your life before Jesus. Remember when you came to faith in Jesus. And remember the transformation that Jesus brought as a result. Remember the time when you finally realized that your sin was nailed to the cross. That you didn't have to be a good person. You didn't have to clean yourself up. You didn't have to try to make it right with God. But that through Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, you became right with God and your name was written in the book of life so you would spend eternity with God. He's saying, remember that. That is the foundation, because if God can do that, God can do anything. If God can do that, there's nothing that can stop the Lord from using us. And so we need to remember that. We need to look back on Christ and how he's granted us grace and mercy, and he's rescued us. And now he's restoring us. And so we can partake in bringing the good news of Jesus Christ beyond the United States to the rest of the world because we know that we've been freed. Church, do you know that you've been freed? Not just of your sins, but of the love of this world. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it's not just that you've been freed from sin and the penalty of sin, but hopefully you can realize that you've been actually freed from loving this world, from placing hope in this world, because this world is only about this much on the whole timeline of eternity. You see, these men realized, I can give my life because I have already gained eternal life. See, Jim Elliot, another famous missionary in the 50s who went to Ecuador, and as he and three other men went to Ecuador, they were killed shortly after arriving, and they were there trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jim Elliot, before he left, he said, "You are no fool. If you give up what you cannot keep in order to get what you cannot lose." You understand that? So often we live for here and now. We're trying to cling to it. We're trying to keep it. And guess what? You're going to die, and who's going to get it? Your kids. They're going to damage it. They're going to throw it away. And that's it. But what the psalmist is calling us to, and if we understand what Jesus has done, we are freed from those trinkets and those treasures to free to say, you know what, I can just push those aside. I'm not going to keep them anyway. I'm going to go fully after the Lord because I will get eternity and I will never be able to lose that. And so church, as we close this morning, how's your heart for the nations? Do you care that there are millions and billions of people around the world that don't know about Jesus? Do you care that God is not getting praised, although he deserves it? Do you want the world to know him and to worship him and exalt him? If so, then let's partner together for that. Let's pray. Let's give towards that end. And let's even personally think and ask the Lord, should I go so that the world around might know about Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, I love the imagery in Psalm 96 that even the trees will praise your name. And just looking at a tree and seeing its branches reach to the sky, and what a beautiful picture of that is. Lord, the beautiful picture that it is, that the trees really are praising and proclaiming your greatness and your glory. And yet, Lord, it's also convicting because if I'm honest, I'm not always praising and proclaiming your glory, even in my heart. I love the things of this world. I love the trinkets and the treasures. And often that keeps me in comfort and doesn't cause me to go out. Oftentimes I want more for myself, and so I don't support that man or woman going to the nations. Father, would you convict us of that? Would you change our hearts in that? Would you help us to leverage everything that we have because we love you, and we want others around the world to love you because we know what you've done through Jesus Christ. God, would you work in our church to raise up people to go to the nations? Father, we pray, even some of these young young ones in here. Lord, would you raise them up to go to the nations to proclaim your greatness and your goodness? Lord, we pray. In your name, amen.